Today she's 2 for 2. So it is genuinely a privilege to be led in worship by somebody who keeps our focus on Christ. And so it is. I cannot express when I first got the call about Come to Ono. The expression Reverend Nicholson gave to me is, he says, there is a powerful young woman who works there, and that was you. And on a week by week basis, you help us encounter Christ, and I thoroughly appreciate that, because that is why we come here this morning. Not just because Jess is talented, because she is, but she could have all the talent in the world, but if she was singing so that we'd be like, listen to her, I wouldn't really appreciate her that much. I appreciate her because she wants to sing so that we can encounter Christ. Amen? And so we've been talking about encountering Christ, about the realization that we experience Christ differently. But we started with this idea that Jesus pursues everybody, and that is a universal truth, that all through history, whether people have recognized it or not, that God has in some way spoken to and reached out to him. And when Jesus was walking the face of this planet Earth, he said, I have come to seek and to save the least and the lost. So we all as humans have this great gospel message that recognizes that Christ pursues us, that for those of us who are part of the body of believers, we have all experienced that God has forgiven us, that we have faults and failures, but as we are faithful and confess those before God, that Christ forgives us. That some of us have had the privilege of experiencing these miracles on earth because we believe that Jesus desires to heal our bodies and our minds. He wants us to be whole before God, but we also recognize not everyone gets to experience these miracles on earth, but it's still a part of what Christ desires of us. That Christ's most common title when he walked the face of the earth is teacher. And so it's important for us to engage with what he teaches to help us to have that mind of Christ. That Christ is the Lord of all creation. And as Lord of creation, creation speaks to his power and his authority. And some of us have experienced his presence there. That Jesus is victorious over death. And that's that great Lazarus story, that reminder that death does not hold sway over us anymore, but that Christ is victorious. That for some of us, not only we've gone a step beyond forgiveness to redemption. And that redemption is that realization that relationships aren't just meant to be forgiven and left there, but they are meant to be made whole. And so we trust that Christ is our Redeemer. We will all experience that upon our death. But for some of us, he gives us that gift here on earth, and that Christ is a revealer of our hearts. That sometimes we can hide ourselves from ourselves, that we don't even realize our own struggles, but that Christ reveals our hearts and our struggles. And today we're going to talk about Jesus as Savior. This is not a very common scripture. Most of us know the idea of the woman at the well, but this isn't one that we engage with a whole lot. I just want to give you a little bit of background here because it is important for us to note this is very early in the Gospel of John, so very soon after Christ starts his public ministry, and it involves him going through Samaria. Samaria would be the not so well thought about area of the country, you know, the area that Jews overwhelmingly wanted to avoid, and part of it was because there was a split, right? You know, they once were a part of the same denomination, so to speak, but at some point they decided they didn't really worship the same way, so they split. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I'm sure you've never noticed this, but sometimes people of faith can be kind of mean to each other when there's a division. Sometimes people that really want to and would proclaim they worship the same God, because of differences, they treat each other terribly. And that's the situation Christ finds himself in here, walking through Samaria. So here we are in the Gospel of John. This is long, the fourth chapter, beginning at the fourth verse. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to him, "Give me some water to drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy him some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other. Jesus responded, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and will never need to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, get your husband and come back here." The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." "You are right to say I don't have a husband," Jesus answered. "You've had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it's necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you." Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived and were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman put down her water jar and went into the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?" They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples spoke to Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples asked each other, "Has someone brought him food?" Jesus said to them, "I'm fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work. Don't you have a saying, 4 months, and then it's time for harvest? Look, I tell you, open your eyes and notice that the fields are already ripe for the harvest. Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that those who sow and those who harvest can celebrate together. This is a true saying, that one sows and another harvests. I have sent you to harvest what you didn't work for. Others worked hard, and you will share in their hard work." Many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that great promise you have given to us, that as we gather together, Father, that you are here in our midst. And so, Father, we want to breathe deep of that promise. That it be your Holy Spirit that moves within us. That it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Undesirable. Years ago, I heard that in a way I never thought I would hear it. I was working at the Giant food store. I was a cashier, and a woman coming through my line says to me, "Where do you go to school?" I said, "Well, I go to Downingtown." And she goes, "Well, I just moved in this area, and my kids are going to start going there." And she goes to me, "Are there any undesirables that go to Downingtown?" I said, "Excuse me?" She goes, "You know, are there any undesirables that go to Downingtown?" And in my mind, I'm thinking, what in the world does she mean? And I figured it out really quickly, because I grew up at the bottom of a circle, and at the every house on my circle had kids my age, so we played together, and there was a park. At the very, very bottom of the circle, we'd play in the park, except every now and then there'd be these people that showed up, and they were teenagers, and they were always smoking cigarettes, and they called them techers. I had no idea what that meant. I just knew you had to be afraid of them, that you had to be careful when the techers were around. And so I looked at this woman, and I said to her, "No, they have their own building." And she looked at me funny. And it dawned on me, she meant, are there any black people that go to Downingtown? And a part of me was appalled. Years later, it dawned on me, I had undesirables too. It was just a different set of undesirables. And sometimes people tell me that I have no prejudices, I treat everybody the same, and I'm telling you, if you gave me a few minutes with you, I will find your prejudices. I will find who you are willing to put in the category of undesirable. And that's what this woman was. She was undesirable. The Jews would not have liked her because she was Samaritan. The Samaritans probably did not like her because, as you find out, she had more than one husband. She had more than two husbands. She had over five. Plus, she wasn't married to the man she was with now. Why do you think she was at the well at noon? Because nobody else goes to the well at noon. See, when you live in a country that's really hot, you learn that you take a substantial part of the middle of the day off. See, we live in a country where overwhelmingly you go to work, you stay there, you get done. In a lot of countries, especially years ago, you woke up real early in the morning because you wanted to get done work before it got too hot. Then you took a long break, and then you went back to work when it started to cool down. We did a mission trip in Mexico, and let me believe you, once it hit 10 a.m., you were not working outside. And that's what they lived. And so everyone else would go to the well in the morning. That's where they socially gathered. That's where they'd hang out, share all the day's gossip, get to know each other. She comes when nobody else is going to be there, because she knew she was undesirable. Because she knew that if she showed up when other people were around, that gossip was very probably about her. And she didn't want to deal with that anymore. She'd rather just come to the well by herself in the heat of the day and not have to deal with other people, because she knew what it meant to be undesirable. Think about how strange it would have been for her that day, that she shows up and now there's a man, and not just any man, but there's a man who's not from the town, who's not even Samaritan, sitting at the well, and then this man has the courage to talk to her, which is just culturally something they did not really do, not just because of the Samaritan-Jewish thing, but also because of the man-woman thing. They had divided worships, and you know, so this was not something that would be typical for her, and yet this man engages with her. You know what's interesting is she could have hidden herself from him. When he said, "Go and get your husband," what could she have said? She could have told him anything she wanted, because she didn't know that Christ knew him. She didn't know that Christ knew she was undesirable. As far as she understood, Jesus might have thought she was a well-respected member of this community, but her own undesirable nature led her to share the truth with him. And Christ uplifts not the faults and failures she has, but the fact that she was courageous enough to share the truth. Because the truth is not always very pretty, right? Because the truth is, I had undesirable people in my mind when that woman asked me that question. And so the truth isn't pretty, but Christ lifts it up. And here's where the story takes a really interesting turn, because the disciples show up. And the disciples, they identified her as what? Well, undesirable. Why is he talking to her? And you notice how bold the disciples were. What did they say to Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. They didn't confront him with the idea that he shouldn't be talking to her. They just thought it. They held it within their own selves. But Christ continues to talk to this woman and has this really cool spiritual dialogue with her. And you know what? I got to be honest. I would love to have people that would hang out and just do spiritual dialogue things with me. Because the disciples weren't doing that. He was doing that with this lady. And this lady, this unknown woman, as they engage with this talk, begins to question, is this the one? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? And then what does she do when she leaves? She tells people. Because when you encounter something that you like, what do? Apparently nothing. You share it. When you encounter something you really appreciate it, I guarantee you, you share it. If you go to a restaurant and you had one of the best meals of your life, you're probably going to share it. You'll tell other people, hey, you got to go down there. I was told, you got to go to Heisey's Diner and have their fried chicken. I had it. Not that good. That's just what you do. And this undesirable woman all of a sudden lost her fear of what people would think and goes around and starts sharing with them. Think about how courageous that is. Do you think they wanted to listen to her? And yet, she wasn't afraid of them because she met her Savior. They no longer held authority over her because she knew somebody who would talk with her, who would lift her up, who would talk about God with her. And so the Samaritans come out, and in the Gospel of John, this would have been a little shocking because, you know, the Jews, you know, they're thinking that God is all about what? Them. And here the Samaritans come out, and where's his first city that kind of becomes Christianized? In Samaria. They believed him. They asked him to stay. He teaches them for multiple days. And they begin to understand this man is Savior. Now, they didn't fully understand what that meant at this point, but they certainly had a really cool concept that this is the Christ. This is the guy that's going to set us free. This is the guy that's going to end that division and worship between Jews and Samaritans. This is the guy that's going to draw us together so that we can worship God in spirit in truth. That's all a part of his dialogue with that woman. This is our Savior. For the woman, at the very, very least, what did he save her from? Being undesirable. Pretty cool? I mean, if you've ever felt undesirable, to have the God who walked on the face of the earth show you that you are desirable would certainly save you from yourself. Amen? It saved her from the ridicule she used to face and feel. And I bet you going on in the future, she wasn't as intimidated to show up at that well in the morning or in the evening because she was no longer simply this sinful, adulterous woman. Now she was a woman that brought them a Savior. She's a woman that brought them to Christ. So what do we say when we say Christ is Savior? I mean, overwhelmingly, if I ask people, what is Jesus saving us from in modern America, people say, I don't really know. Part of that, I think, is because we overwhelmingly say when somebody passes away, what do we say? They're in a better place. So people always say. We act like that is a universal truth. That everyone that's ever died goes to heaven. Amen? And if that's true, then we don't need a Savior, do we? And I get that in the midst of death, it's the last place to have this conversation. But the bottom line is we need to come to this realization that death does not automatically get you a ticket to heaven. That we have to accept we are all suffering from the consequences of sin. One of those consequences is death here on earth. The other consequence is eternal separation from God. And we should never take that lightly. Because when we take it lightly, what we're tempted to do is not to say to people that they have a Savior. Because if I have you thinking there's nothing to be saved from, do you have to worry about it? And overwhelmingly, do you think people in our country think there's anything they need to be saved from? Because overwhelmingly, what do we say? They're in a better place. No, the consequences of our sin are great, and that is death. And death can lead to eternal separation from God. But the completion of Romans 6:23 is the gift of eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. So as much as I think Christ can save you from being undesirable here on earth, the greatest part of salvation is you get eternity with God. Instead of an eternity separated from Him, you receive that great gift of eternal life so that you don't have to be afraid of death anymore. If we took this concept seriously, would you be intimidated by death? I'm looking forward to it. You know why? Life's tough. I see suffering in life. I see pain. I see struggles. I really am confident that when I die, I will not experience that anymore. And I'm more than willing to get there sooner rather than later. Because the great news we have is that Jesus saves us from these eternal consequences. That's the biggest part when I say Jesus is Savior. He can save us from eternal consequences. And then a subset of that is I do believe He ensures our hearts here on earth. I don't think Dee read through my PowerPoint earlier, but Romans 8, 38-39 is one of my favorite scriptures because it's that profound statement that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. If you're feeling undesirable, if you're feeling like you're not worth it, you get to remind yourself that Christ has saved you and that there's nothing anyone can possibly do to take that from you. That each one of us, if we've placed our heart and our trust in Jesus Christ, that each one of us have the promise of everlasting and eternal life. And we should never take that lightly. We should never take that for granted. Instead, we should consistently say, thank you, Christ, for dying on that cross to save me. Now, I don't know where your hearts are before God this morning, but this I know, there's no reason for you to walk through the doors this morning without being assured that if your time here on earth is over, you will receive eternal life. It's one of my favorite debates I have with people. They'll say to me, do you believe the world is ending soon? You know what my favorite response is? No. Because I have no idea when the world will end. But you know what I do know? My world, my end, could be at any moment. Amen? It could be right now. One of these days I'm going to get that right, and that'd be really awesome, wouldn't it? Be ready for your moment. Be ready for your eternity by saying to Christ, I need you to save me. And by trusting that his salvation is sure if we simply give him our heart. Would you give him your heart with me this morning? Would you pray? Father, thank you for that great gift you have given to us, that reminder, Father, that even when we feel undesirable, even when we recognize our faults and failures, Father, that you remain our Savior. Father, help us to give our hearts fully and wholly to you. Help us to be full of gratitude for that great promise you've given to us of eternal life through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we close in worship this morning, help us to worship you as the one who sets us free, as the one who has paid the price, so that we can know that your salvation is sure, and so that we can spread that salvation message across the world for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 306, Jesus Saves. 306.
Beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward into the world to serve him, and then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.
Our Father.